Good morning, Emmanuel. We welcome you to worship here at Emmanuel with Highworth URC, part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches. This morning, we are delighted to welcome the Reverend Sue Henderson, I was going to say, to the pulpit, but she wants to stand here. Thank you for coming. It's a joy to have you here. Thank you. Whether you are a regular or a visitor here today, please feel at home and make yourself known to us. We welcome you too if you're listening to the recording on the internet and send you our best wishes. This morning the readings are read firstly by Tom Hartshorn and secondly by me, Liz Gibney. We may be fewer people than usual here today in the congregation as Highworth is celebrating its 200th anniversary in its present building. We send them our best wishes, hoping for many more years to come. At 4 p.m. this afternoon, we will be holding our tea service led by Shelley Morgan and Jeff Gleed. Come along for the fellowship, the tea and the cake. Feel free to bring a friend. They will be made welcome. If you have any names for the memorial book, please give them to Liz Gleed. And now, please look at some point in weekly news for any more notices. And finally, we will have a few moments of silence as I light the Christ candle and the peace candle.
Actually, I might be better over there because I can't quite see everybody. Good morning, everyone. I bring you greetings from Bradford-on-Avon United Church, which is where we would normally be at this time on a Sunday. But we worship God together. Creator of the world, eternal God, we have come from many places and are made welcome. Redeemer of humanity, God with us, we have come as we are, with all our differences, seeking common ground. Spirit of unity, go between God. We have come on our journeys of our own to a place where journeys meet. So here in this place, let us take time together, for when paths cross and people gather, there is much to share and celebrate. And so we join to sing hymn number 339, Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here. We come together in prayer. Let us pray. God of justice and deliverance. We come to you in worship and prayer, seeking your presence and power. Thank you for the story of Esther, who risked her life to save her people. We ask that you make us, like her, courageous and faithful, loyal and wise, humble and hopeful. God of glory and majesty, we praise you for your greatness and goodness, your sovereignty and grace. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, yet you are also the protector of the oppressed, the avenger of the wronged, and the deliverer of the persecuted. You are faithful and compassionate, merciful and forgiving, loving and good. We praise you. God of mercy and forgiveness, we confess that we have been proud and arrogant, selfish and greedy. We have neglected your will, ignored your truth, and resisted your spirit. We have harmed ourselves, hurt others, and dishonored you. Forgive us, and renew a right spirit within us. God of grace and love, your forgiveness is freely given to us through Christ our Lord. Thank you that you do not reject us in our weakness, but welcome us and set us free by your power. Help us to receive your forgiveness with gratitude and humility, and to share it with others with generosity and kindness. We bring all our prayers in Jesus' name, and we join together in the prayer he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now we sing the very joyful little hymn that is based on Psalm 100, Jubilate, everybody. It's number 713. And we sing it through twice. got Jeff's message. Thank you.
Our first reading is from Esther, chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 6 and 9 to 10, and then chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. And if you'd like to follow it, it's on page 460 of the New Testament section, 461 of the New Testament section. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me, that is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king rose from the feast in wrath and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that the king had determined to destroy him. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor. This is the word of the Lord.
The choir's anthem this morning can actually be found in the hymn book Sing Praise. They are singing as an anthem, number 13 in Sing Praise, which is "Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness." And please follow in the book if you wish.
Thank you.
second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. So that is Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. And you'll find it on page 43 in the New Testament. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able, soon afterwards, to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will, by no means, lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched." "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Amen.
Just to say, don't dwell too much on those last verses. Don't let it be bothering you all the time. I will explain it a little bit later, but just put it on the back burner for the moment. A word of prayer. Loving God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that are formed in our minds and in our hearts be for the building up of our faith, and to give glory to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I might have to hold my neck. The light is shining off the plastic. I wonder how many of you like things to be orderly, to have everything well defined, to have all the loose ends tied up. Well, there's nothing out of the ordinary about this. It's part of human nature. You can see it very clearly wherever people go. People, for example, although I guess in schools seats are often designated these days, but people always want to sit in the same seat. Or in church, maybe, you want to sit in the same pew. Or you start dinner always eating what you like first and leave the rest for later. Or maybe, like me, it's the other way round and you eat the other things first and you save what you like until last. If someone changes things on us, if they take our seats, for example, or tell us that we should eat our peas first and our meat second, we can get a bit upset. We know that if things get out of order, if we can't predict where the bedroom chair is, for example, or where someone has left their shoes, or where the cups and saucers are, then we're likely to stub our toes in the dark of night or spend endless minutes searching for what we need while the kettle boils dry. It's usually a fairly helpful trait to be organized. Yet sometimes this human trait is part of our nature, gets in our way. How many people have we stifled because they're not doing things the way we think they should be done? Because they're not precisely following the plan that we expect them to follow. And it becomes a serious question. It's a serious question because I would guess the most damaging thing that any one of us does in the course of an average week, whether it's in a church committee, whether it's at work or in our homes, is our attempt to ensure that everyone works at their job in the way that we believe they should, just as we want. The shoes are left at the door and the bedroom chairs set carefully in the corners, and expect that those who are doing the same kind of work that we are doing to be done in the same way that we want them to do. And we sincerely believe that God wants us to, and everyone else to do it that way. And that can be a major problem. One minister says that he was in a small rural church one time that had a major dispute about where the meat pies should be placed in the kitchen prior to serving them for the annual supper. One woman actually left the church community because several newcomers to the church had convinced the rest of the women working in the kitchen that it would be more efficient to put the pies on the counter beside the serving hatch instead of the counter next to the refrigerator. "It's not the right way to do it," she said. "We've never done it that way before, and I'm not going to be part of doing it that way now. I won't have any part of that kind of thing. Those new people are going to ruin this church. They don't know anything. They're not even from round here." Sounds familiar to anyone? I can remember years ago now, a great discussion in a church meeting, not about anything to do with church or theology or the Bible, but about the colour of the teacups. Can we truthfully say that we haven't heard something like it? And what message does that send out? Five of the writings, for so they are called, Ruth, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and Esther, were grouped together as each of them was used at one or other of the major Jewish festivals or anniversaries. The story of Esther is celebrated at Purim as a reminder of God's power to save and that good overcomes evil. It's set in Susa, the winter residence of the Persian king, and takes place in the post-exilic period when the Jewish people were scattered right across the Persian Empire. The narrative tells of Haman, a senior political advisor to the king, who, as a result of his grudge against Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle, was plotting the extinction of all the Jewish people in Persia, which would have been virtually all the Jewish population. In such a crisis, one commentator suggests providential intervention was to be expected. And this came through Esther, a Jewish girl who had been chosen as the wife of the king. It's a classic example of the right person in the right place at the right time. Esther is presented as an exemplar of courage. Now, the story of Esther isn't probably well known to us. It was never intended that the book should be preached about. Rather, it was a story to be told celebrating the survival of the Jewish people who were in exile. Look through it. God isn't mentioned at all in the book of Esther. But nevertheless, the Jewish people believed that Esther, God used Esther to save the Jewish people. She was, as I say, the right person in the right place at the right time. For the Jews were living as a minority in a foreign country. They were saved because the king valued Esther and Mordecai. They were different. They did things differently. There really isn't an us and them. As Jesus says in the gospel reading, those who are not against us are for us. And our gospel reading opens with Mark saying that John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, tells Jesus that they happened upon a person who was casting out demons or healing people of various diseases and doing so in Jesus' name. But this person wasn't a disciple. He wasn't one of their group. So they stopped him. To bring it into modern day terms, this person may never have joined a church, but he'd heard others talk about their encounter with Jesus and believed their witness enough to pray for the healing of others in Jesus' name. According to biblical scholarship, to perform an act in the name of Jesus means to perform that act by the authority of Jesus. The disciples wanted to stop him, but Jesus said, don't try to stop him. No one you can use my name to do something good and powerful, and in the next breath, cut me down. Whoever is not against us is for us. Then Jesus goes on to say that even if a person gives you a simple drink of water because you are a follower of Jesus the Christ, then that person will not go unrewarded. It sounds as though Jesus is saying that it really doesn't matter if you are a member of his church because you are a follower of Jesus the Christ. That person is performing an act of kindness in his name. And so that person will receive a blessing. But after saying this, Mark tells us that Jesus addressed his disciples and those of us who follow him today with some rather stern warnings. Jesus tells us that if we put a stumbling block before any person who might believe in him, if we hinder their growth in faith, it would be better to be drowned in the sea. Then he goes on to tell us that if our hand or our foot or our eye causes us to sin, it would be better for us to cut them off from our body and enter into the kingdom of God without those parts than to be thrown into hell. Really? No. There is the contrast. If someone acts to perform a healing in Jesus' name and is not a member of Christ's church, they will receive their reward. If someone even gives a thirsty member of Christ's church a drink of water in his name, that person will receive his or her reward. But if we, as members of Christ's church, do anything to cause someone outside the church to lose faith in Jesus, Mark tells us that we should cut out our sinful eye or arm or leg. rather than risk being thrown into hell. But you will be pleased to know that these words should not be taken literally. To cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye because it's caused you to sin has never been advocated by the church. Rather, the church has historically held that Jesus often used hyperbole, a common teaching technique of his day, to teach his disciples. In other words, Jesus used obvious exaggerations and overstatements in order to stress a point and catch the attention of those he was teaching. I believe that Jesus was stressing the idea that we need to be, as members of his church, self-critical, to realize that the cause of sin comes from within ourselves rather than from someone or something outside of ourselves. Now, without trying to diminish the contrast that Jesus makes in our reading, there's still a point that needs to be made. I want you to know that I'm not a hellfire and damnation preacher. And the reason for this is in all scripture, the word hell only appears 13 times. And it's all in the New Testament. No. And nowhere in the Old Testament. And it's used here in Mark's Gospel, and it refers to a specific place in the actual landscape of the people living during that time. The word that is translated hell is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the name given to the Hinnom Valley, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, where centuries before the time of Jesus, it had been a place of pagan idolatry, where unfaithful Israelites once had offered up child sacrifices to the pagan gods. And as a result, it had been condemned by Josiah as an eternally unholy place. But by the time of Jesus, Gehenna had become the city dump. This was a place where all the rubbish of the people living in Jerusalem was discarded. And this place was continually kept burning in order to purge it of the rot and decay that infested it. We won't get too sidetracked on that, though. What Jesus seems to be stressing in our reading is that we should worry less about those who call on Jesus' name, but do not follow our forms of worship and theology as much as we should worry about our own lives of faith. He calls on us to confront our own sinfulness and strive to amend our lives as disciples of Christ. Jesus calls on us to live by faith, to trust in him, even through those times in which we might be tested with fire. Have salt in yourselves, he says. Be purified. Be at peace with one another. Whoever is not against us is for us. In the church, where people do things differently than we expect or hope, or do things differently from the ways we want them to, they still do it because they care and believe. And they still hope that it will make a difference and that God's work will be done, as do we. No matter how different we may seem to one another, if we are really using the name of God, the name of Jesus, in our work of helping and healing, we are working together. So let us greet everyone today, those in front of us and those behind us, with signs and words of peace. The peace that truly only comes through the faith in the one who said, "They who are not against us are for us." Amen. We sing the hymn 495. Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease, that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. 495. So let us pray. Thank you, loving God, that you always welcome us when we turn to you. You are always ready to hear us and to help us. We rejoice in your presence and ask that we may show your love in the world. We thank you for your church and pray that we may always be an instrument of peace and reconciliation between peoples and nations. And today we pray for the church in Highworth, celebrating its 200th anniversary of that building. We pray for Robert, our minister, as he leads them in worship and celebration. Gracious God, we bring to you the people, places, and issues of the Middle East in all its pain and confusion. Our prayers continue for Gaza and for all the trouble spots of the world. We pray for those who have lost everything, those who cannot feed their children or receive the medicines they need. We commend to you the United Nations and all world leaders as they seek to promote harmony amongst the nations. We pray for the coming of your kingdom, when people, men, women, girls and boys will no longer have to live in fear of bullet and bomb. Show us, we pray, the practical and spiritual ways to share your love with those who need it. Gracious God, we remember those in all parts of the world who've been afflicted by floods and extreme weather. We commend to you those who are engaged in clean-up processes, those who are seeking to return to their homes, those offering comfort and support. We pray that all may see the rainbow of hope and be enabled to know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Show us the practical and spiritual ways to share your love with those who need it. Gracious God, we commend to you our government and all political parties as they seek to discern the best way forward for our nation. May they be guided by kingdom values of righteousness, justice, and mercy. May we all walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Show us the practical and spiritual ways to share your love with those who need it. Gracious God, you gave your Son to be our Saviour and to show us how to live by his words and actions. You gave us an example of love and compassion. We pray for our churches that we may have the vision and imagination to serve you creatively and to offer comfort and support to those in need. Loving God, so many people in your world are suffering in so many ways. There are those who live in poverty, those who are dependent on food banks, those whose lives are crippled by debt. We commend them to you. We remember all who are sick, those who are awaiting treatment, those anxiously waiting for the results of tests, for themselves or for those whom they love. And in the quietness, we bring them to you. And may our prayers of faith bring healing and relief. Show us the practical and spiritual ways to share your love with those who need it. May we know what to do. May we know what to say. May we know how to pray. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now it's time for our offering. Loving God, for all your blessings and gifts to us, we thank you. We want to love you and to serve you, and so we bring our gifts to you now. These gifts and any gifts given through the banks, and we pray that you will bless them all and show us how to use them wisely and well to build up your kingdom of love for Jesus' sake. Amen. because there aren't quite so many of us here today, this morning, you're going to have to sing extra loudly now, because this is a hymn that needs all of you. As we sing together, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," 345. May the blessing of God be upon you, the blessing of the God of life. May the blessing of Christ be upon you, the blessing of the Christ of love. May the blessing of the Holy Spirit be upon you, the blessing of the Spirit of peace, the blessing of our one God. Be upon you and all those you love, and remain with you always. Amen.